Thank you, Mrs. Cobb. I know it takes a ton of time and effort and energy to prepare special music, especially when you're having to take extra steps to make sure it's pre-recorded. And sometimes we're not easy on ourselves. When we pre-record it, we have the opportunity to do it over and over and over again. I've been participating in the online choir the past couple weeks, and sometimes it takes me a whole lot longer than I ever anticipated because we try to make it perfect. Where when it's a live setting, we're able to just do it, and what comes out, and that's the presentation that we give to God. But I appreciate all the time and energy that is dedicated to that. So for today, it's kind of carrying on as from my last sermon, where I talked a lot about the differences between the congregation versus convocation, and what that means, and what pertaining to the holy convocation that God has commanded us to come to. So I wanted to spark some thoughts, some motivations for self-analysis, for us to actually look and evaluate, you know, how are we treating God's Sabbath, even though we're in a different setting. This quarantine has put us each in our own homes for the most part. Occasionally somebody's able to get out to share that time with other members, but it's on a much smaller scale than what we're used to. And so I wanted us to reflect on that and understand what it is that we're coming here for, and what the focus still has to be, even though we're not here in this building. And towards the end of that sermon, I threw out two key points for the reasons that we have this convocation, the reason that God brings us together. And the first one was teaching from God. We're here to receive the teachings from God. And the second one was our praise and thanks to God. Thanking Him for blessings that we've had. Thanking Him for the knowledge that He's given us. The knowledge to know that we need to be here. The knowledge for understanding the way we're supposed to live our life. The changes that we try to make. All the blessings that we receive. We have a numerous amount of blessings that we see. Dr. Pacelli talked about that last week. He had the blessing of having another grandbaby. And he worked that into talking about miracles and the blessings of all of that. And it's endless. I mean, if we think about it on a large scale, every single breath we take is a blessing from God. At any point in time, He can stop that. We no longer have life. But He's merciful, and He loves to watch us grow, watch us develop. And He's blessed us physically, and He's blessed us spiritually to an endless amount at this point, because He's given us an opportunity to be part of His family. And for us to understand that, it takes a understanding of what it is that we come together for every week. And when we think about our services, the United Church of God Sabbath services, they're not arbitrarily designed. It wasn't set up by one individual who said, this is what we're going to do. This is the way it should be done. They didn't sit down and think, it might be fun to do this. This might be entertaining. That's not how it was designed. It was a lot of thought. There were a lot of people who came together to evaluate the meaning of the things that we do on the Sabbath and how we direct that to those two main points, the teachings that God gives us and making sure that we praise Him. We don't set those by popularity. We didn't use social trends. We know those things come and go as time does. But we wanted something that was solid. When God calls us here to teach us, that's a repetitive thing. That's never going to go away. We're going to continue to see that. And we're going to continue to praise Him and give Him thanks for the many things that He does in our life. So when we have this understanding, this recognizing that the holy convocation that we're brought to has a much bigger meaning than us as individuals and what we're doing, that this structure, that this design that has been set around our Sabbath services is designed to do just that. Those two primary points of receiving teachings from God, going through His scripture, going through His words to us, as well as thanks and the praise that we give Him. A lot of what I talked about 2 weeks ago was this idea of servanthood and what we're doing. I strongly hit the fact that we don't come here to Sabbath services to be served. We come to serve. And in that way, we reflect Christ. We're showing the character that Christ had, that He came not to be served, but to serve, to be that sacrifice of all humanity. You don't have to go over there, but in Matthew 20:28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's Matthew 20, verse 28. That's that mentality that we must have when we go before God's throne. That we're not showing up to be served by God. And that's not why we come to Sabbath services. We are coming to learn His truth, and we're coming to praise Him and give Him thanks. His words, He's the one that determines how we convoke, what the standard is, what the guidelines are of what's expected out of us, and how we're supposed to respond to that. He gives us guidelines. And we can turn, if you want, turn over here to Psalm 100 with me. And we'll take a look at another one of these psalms that pertain to, that this was often sung on the Sabbath. That's what it's geared around. Psalm 100 is where we're going to start off with today. And this is a psalm based around Thanksgiving. So that's that second point that I talked about of why we're coming together, why God's calling us here. And look at the first two verses of Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So we're given some information here. Do you think that we have designed this, that we have the song scattered throughout to keep people awake? That we're not capable of being awake for an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever our service ends up being. Is this a time for us to stretch our legs, get the blood flowing? We're worried that people are going to fall asleep. No, that's not what it is. We see here that it's come before Him with gladness and come before His presence with singing. This is one of the instructions that He's given us. This is a time to actually stretch our heart. We're not stretching our legs when we get up and sing praises to our God. We're stretching our heart. Have you ever sat close to anyone? It's amazing. Mr. Crone talked about, you know, you're used to hearing that amen echo around you. It's the same with the singing. We do have the background music, but it's not near the same as what the congregation is. And have you ever sat in front of or close to somebody who struggles to find the tone or the right pitch or the note while we're singing hymns? If you've been in the church any length of time, if you've sat near me any length of time, you would have heard this. I'm not a perfect singer. I like to sing. I do my best. I sing out. I sing loud and proud, but it's not always on tone or pitch. There's several people in our congregations who struggle with that. Do you get upset by that? Does that throw you off? Do you sometimes get out of sync with what the hymn is or the pitch that you're supposed to be on? Because it's funny, because there's usually two approaches to this. We have those who are really reserved. They know they don't sing well, and they try to let everybody else drown them out. So they're audible, they're singing, but they try to let everybody else who they think sings better drown them out. And then we have the second approach. And this approach is always lights my face up. It always puts a huge smile on my face. I think it's one of the most enjoyable things about coming to services. It's those people who know they can't sing, and they just belt out every single word, every single verse, every single line as proud and as loud as they possibly can, because they are praising their God. They're not here to appease anybody in what we think is the standard for beautiful noise. They are praising and worshiping their God in the best way that they can. And that fills my heart with joy to hear that every single time, because I know that's the right motivations. I talked about stretching the heart. That's the involvement that we want to have, that we come here to praise God beyond everything else, along with understanding His words. And so it's nice to hear them that's doing exactly what they're supposed to. They're starting out by praising God. And they have that right mindset, that they're coming before the throne of God. They're coming before our Heavenly Father with everything they have. Every bit of their heart and soul. We are all children of God, and He's pleased to hear that. That shows Him honor and the respect that He deserves. I know there's nothing prideful about God. We know that's not a characteristic that He has, But I'm sure as a father, when he's listening to this, I just imagine he's filled with so much joy. There's an endless amount of joy when he hears his children showing him, giving him that honor and respect of just singing to their fullest and understanding that that's what they're doing. That example. There is an example that I think about when I talk about this. It's when there's a discussion between God and Satan about Job. And Job 1, God calls him his servant, this blameless and upright man. Job had set a standard, a lifestyle that actually respected God. It showed honor and glory to God. God says, a blameless and upright man who fears me and shuns evil. There was something that Job was doing that God appreciated, that was respectful to the situation, similar to what we come before here. That this tone that we are supposed to have, this dedication to God and the right mindset, the frame of mind that we have as coming before God and on His throne. It's not our terms, but it's His. And now we understand that God wasn't just letting Job get taken advantage of by Satan. Even with as good as Job was, there was still a character flaw that he had. And God allowed Satan, God used Satan, as in many cases that he does throughout the Bible, God used Satan to improve Job's character, to help Job understand not only that he could hear God, but as soon as he saw his flaw, he was able to see God. He could see God in a greater capacity than he had ever done before. And it's an amazing thing thinking about God's doing that with each of us. That God is refining us through every trial that we have. God doesn't tempt us, but He allows situations to arise in our lives that make us better, that improve us. We have this same opportunity. We have the chance to actually come before God with the same mindset of the people who sing with everything that they have. This love that we come before Him. And could you imagine God telling Satan, these are my children. Look how they come to me on the Sabbath, the day that I have commanded. They respect me and they honor me. They don't want your way of life. They don't want anything to do with you because your life is death. Could you hear God telling him that? Because I can. I can hear God protecting his people. We've seen blessings and miracles and protection time and time again. But it comes with an expectation. There's an expectation that God places on us. And we can continue down here in verse 3 of Psalm 100. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His court with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And we try to pass that on. We try to be good stewards of that information. We try to be hosts of what He's teaching us and pass that on generation to generation. But we see that we're coming to His courts with praise and singing. We see all of these things. We're going to be taught by God while we're here. We're going to praise His name for all that He's doing with us. Yeah, I mentioned the structure of our service at our congregational meeting a couple weeks, I guess it was a couple months ago now. It had to be back before March. I know it was close to quarantine started. We did it here in Indy. Because of quarantine, I didn't have an opportunity to do it up in Fort Wayne yet. But I explained a little bit of the different formats that we can use for services. To change things up just slightly, to give us a different format. One of the ones I brought up was implementing Bible studies into services where we do a shortened Sabbath service by cutting out the sermonette and everything else with the service is normal. And then we either do a Bible study before or after the service. So we have these different service formats that we can use. Whether it's that style or our normal configuration for Sabbath services, they're all designed around these two elements. These two elements of learning God's Word, being taught by God, and two, showing praise and thanks to God. No matter what format we use, I believe there's six or seven of them on the list that we are able to hold for services, but they're all geared around these two elements, this format and this style. The most common one that we use is what we saw today. We start out with three hymns, and it gives us a sense of a rallying. Even though there's three of us here in this building today, we know everybody's out there listening, and everybody's out there singing as proud as they can to their Father. We're singing in unison, praising our Father, and we can't hear each other, but we know it's happening. We know it's going on, and that's what's so unifying. But it also, it sets the tone for the service. It refocuses us and directs us in, dials us in to reminding us that we are here to praise God, and we're here to be taught. God's teaching us valuable lessons of how we live our lives and what's expected of us. And we should start getting excited about that. And that's why when I hear somebody singing, no matter whether they're on key or not, it puts a smile on my face, because it shows they're really zeroing in on why we are here and what they're about to be taught and what they're about to hear. It gives us that time to focus in on the real meaning. It shifts our mindset away from what we deal with all week long. We have our jobs and we have different things going on all week. But that gives us that moment. Those three hymns at the very opening, we can put that everything else aside. No matter how long our week felt, we can say, this is God's time. This is His plan and His instructions that we were brought here. And we move on to that opening prayer. You may have heard, I've even caught myself saying this sometimes. It doesn't really make sense, but Father, please be here with us. And that doesn't make sense because we are coming before His throne. We don't have to ask God to be here to teach us. He's the one that called us here. It'd be like us inviting ourselves over to somebody else's house. We don't invite ourselves over because we don't know if they're going to be there. That's how God is. God invites us here. I mean, I have children. I was once little. Kids tend to be the masters of inviting themselves over to places. I remember as a kid being able to manipulate hey, can I go over to their house? Well, did they ask you to come over? Give me a couple minutes. And you go and you work it out to where it basically comes back. You invite yourself over to a friend's house. So we have that capability. We know how to do that. But that's not the situation here on God's Sabbath. This is God on His throne. This is Him saying, now is the time that you come before Me. We don't have to ask Him to be here. He's invited us. He's invited us here. He wants us here. In recognizing this aspect, it kind of helps us. By recognizing that this is His meeting, it helps us to change our mind. It helps us to push out those feelings of us wanting to do things that we want to do. And zeroing in saying, okay, is this what God's wanting from me right now? Would this be pleasing to Him? And we can better understand how we should treat the Sabbath. Because our focus is on God. And God's what it's all about. It's not even fellowshipping. That's one of the things that we're missing. That there's a big desire right now because we've been quarantined so long. We need this physical desire. We have this physical desire to be together, this need to be together with other people who are trying to live the correct way of life. We're all children of God who are doing our best. And when we're quarantined, we don't have that fellowship time. But that's not the primary reason to be here. It's a great benefit. It's a huge blessing and benefit, but it's not the primary focus. That's not the primary focus. And those opening hymns and that opening prayer can really help us to solidify and zero us in of why we're doing that and why we're here. Because it's on behalf of the entire congregation. That opening prayer is. If we had individuals pray, it would get a little chaotic. Could you imagine everybody here in the same building? We have 100, 130 people at times trying to say their own prayer. That would not be done in a decent and orderly manner. That would just be chaos. It would look like what we find in Corinthians, where people are doing whatever they want, what they think is pleasing, and it's just a chaotic mess. So we have this format where we have one person who is asked to say prayer, on behalf of the entire congregation. They're representing the congregation. And part of that is we don't have to ask God to be there. It's more of this idea of kind of retuning us. So the hymns start this process, and that opening prayer can really solidify us and zero us into to giving thanks to God for bringing us together, giving us the safety and the protection that we're allowed to come together, as well as why we're here, to open our hearts, open our minds. All of these things are aspects of what we're here. And that's why we expect our men giving opening prayers to be in a tie and a jacket, because they're coming on behalf of the entire congregation. And the majority of our congregation, they wear the best they have. They wear the best items that they have, whether it's a jacket and tie. Some people can't afford suits, so they come with what they have. Our women wear dresses and slacks and skirts. They wear nice blouses. But we wear the best that we have because we're coming before God's court. And so whoever's giving anything on behalf of the entire congregation, it's expected to be at that same level. There's an expectation that when you are approaching God on behalf of the entire congregation, there is an expectation placed on that out of respect for God and the congregation, because you're reaching out to God for everyone. Behalf of that, you're representing the congregation. And if that's done correctly, there's this connection that's made. If we have these strong opening hymns where we're praising God together, and this opening prayer that ask God to help us to understand what it is that He's giving us. It really links us. It really does link us. And it changes it sets the stage for the entire service. It changes the tone of why we're here, for the entire congregation to receive that teaching. Whether it's sermonettes or sermons or Bible studies. And then we end up moving down. We have a middle section where we have special music and we have announcements. We have the sermon, and then we have a hymn and closing prayer. So we have this format that's specifically structured. Now I'm going to bounce back a little bit, because in the middle there we have what we call special music. And we had the opportunity to hear it today. Well, what exactly is special music? What deems it special? Is it just the fact that that's the name we've given it? No. It's all geared in this outline, this format that we use for our services. There's more to it than just saying it's special music. It's the direction of this music. The direction's part of it, but there's more than just that. Because it has to be directed to God. This special music, it's not designed to be a performance. It's not any type of entertainment for the congregation. It's designed to be presented to God, similar to our opening and closing prayers. It's on behalf of the entire congregation, and it's directed to God. So it's not just that we call it special music. It's got a direction. There's a purpose and a reason. There's something going on in the person presenting this music that is focusing on God, not us in the chairs. It's pleasing to us. We love to hear the special music, but it's not intended for us. It's not designed for us. And when it's done correctly, we have this convocational effect. I love watching around and watching people kind of just get into the beat or the rhythm of the music and listen to what it is that the person is singing or playing to our God, our Father in heaven, who has given that person gifts, special abilities. Whether it's singing with a joyful noise or playing an instrument fluidly without any mistakes. All of these gifts have been used to praise God. And it's a wonderful feeling, and it's a wonderful thing to see that someone has taken that gift and they've taken time to prepare. They've refined that gift down, taken the time and energy to present it to God, to show Him praise and thanks. This offering of a physical skill to God for all the things that He does. When that individual or a group, sometimes we have groups who do special music together, when that special music is performed and with the intentions that is directed solely to God, and not the congregation, we see something happen. We see this blend in the congregation. This isn't some theatrical performance, but is reaching out to a father. It's not dancing. It's not flashy costumes. It's refined down so that it's pleasing to God. It's not entertaining for us, but it's showing praise and thanks to our Father who's called us here to receive these teachings, to receive His words and the messages that He has worked. The messages that He prepares for us day in and day out. And when all this clicks, there's a special offering to God on behalf of the entire congregation. It's that special effect that everyone is involved. Without being involved or part of it, they're involved. As a body, the congregation respects the presenter. And we acknowledge that that's on behalf of all of us, singing praises to God. That God is the recipient. He's the only recipient. Nobody could be in the room, and God would still be hearing that. That's in the heart. That has to be in the heart. That's what all this is geared around. Well, why we come before His throne. These character traits that He expects out of us. He wants to see these results. He wants to see these changes. The spiritual convergence during His holy convocation, God's holy convocation. That's why fellowship is important, but it's not the primary focus of it. He is pulling us together. This unifying factor that we're all going through this together. We're all being called in the same fashion. We are God's children. We're scattered throughout the world. We're scattered throughout the week, even our congregation here. But He brings us together in unison. He brings us together to come before Him so we can learn from Him. We do this together. We learn together. And we praise Him together. And that's special music. That's what makes it special. Is this process of changing our hearts and our mindset. And then we come to the closing prayer. After that, we have a hymn and then a final prayer. And we have varying prayers. Some people go long with the final prayer. Some people keep them pretty short. Some people try to recap or summarize every single point from the sermonette and every single point from the sermon, and they end up being its own sermonette at times. That's not the point of it. Those are nice things for us as congregants. It helps us to remind it. But it's more about, instead of recapping the service, it's more about how it impacted us. What it was. Instead of summarizing, we think about how it made us feel. What are the takeaway points of the messages of the day? How can we apply that to our lives? Now move forward to do better. It's a thank you for the fact that we're brought here, that we're given an opportunity to learn God's words and understanding how to apply those in our lives. Because God's concerned about our growth. God wants us, He's developing us. He's called us before His throne to teach us together. And that's what it means to us here and now. That's what a holy convocation is for us. It's a teaching moment. If you flip, we can look at, go ahead and head over to Leviticus. As you head over to Leviticus, we can look at the Hebrew of some of these words. But in Leviticus, we're going to read through where this is used. It's not the first time that it's used. But it helps to give us these expectations of what a holy convocation is. And it's incredibly encouraging. But at the same time, it does require something of us, which is the hard part. As humans, we tend to like to do things our own way. But God has an expectation level placed on us of what it is that we're doing. I have a quote. Lady Bird Johnson once said, children are apt to live up to what you believe of them. Children are apt to live up to what you believe of them. It's that idea of setting goals for people. And people will live up to that. That's the expectations that God has set for us. As we are all children of our Heavenly Father, He has given us a calling, which then He gives us expectations that we're to fulfill these components of what He is doing with us. We know that Jesus Christ gave us that example. He lived a life that was perfect, that was in line with everything, in accordance to everything that God expects out of us. And we know that we won't be perfect, but we can inch towards it day in and day out. We can refine ourselves and get better at living. And so what I want to look at here, the Hebrew word for holy convocation is Kodesh Mikra. Kodesh Mikra. And that's what we're going to find here in Leviticus 23. Right at the very beginning. Leviticus 23 verses 1 through 4 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord," and this is critical, he says the feasts of the Lord, because these belong to God. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to the United Church of God. Whether it's a weekly Sabbath or an annual Sabbath, this is God's. It's His. It says, "The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So again, we see this repetition, so that there's no confusion, that there's no misunderstanding of why we're coming together. This isn't something that we've chosen to do, but He emphasizes this fact over and over again that they're His. He's the one that sets them. Human nature is that we tend to try to take things. We look out for ourselves, and we try to, it just tends to be what human nature is. Most of the time, we take things for ourselves. And if we do that with a holy convocation, if we do what we want to do, we lose the impact. We lose the understanding of this special convergence of God calling us together, of what we're supposed to be part of. Instead of changing and refocusing in on God, we change what that is, what our desires are, what our drives are, what we end up doing. We don't focus on God. We focus on different things. And in verse 3, it says, 6 days you shall work, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Each of them have been given appointed times. That's why we know there's consistency in everything that God does. He never changed what day the Sabbath was. From creation on, it has been set on the seventh day. Humanity's tried to change that. Humanity's tried to make reasons why it's okay that we use other days, but that's not the case, because God says, these are my days. These are my appointed times, and you can't change those. We can't change those. As humans, we can't take that and manipulate it and make it into something different. So we always have to have that focus that this is God's day. We're not doing what we want to do on this day. We're doing what God expects us to do. We're learning His words, and we're praising Him. We're giving Him thanks. The word Kodesh, it's Q-O-D-E-S-H in the Hebrew. It describes that set apart, that sanctified. It's a condition of God. It's a condition of God. And most often it's translated holy. That's what we see. That's the word that we get holy from. And God, as we know it, to say the least, is extraordinary. God's unique in everything He is and everything He does. And He is set apart from all that He created. All of creation. Everything seen and unseen. The spiritual things that we can't see now. He's set apart from even that. Because God is holy. He defines holiness. It's what He is. We don't get to define holiness. We can't take His appointed times and days and change that. We don't get to do that. Because He's the one that determines what is holy. He determines who is holy. He does extend that to people. He extends that through callings. That's what He's done with us. He's extended a calling of holiness to us, to bring us into His court, before Him on the throne, because we're His possession. When He begins working with us, when He begins to open our eyes and show us a different way of life, a different mentality, a different focus from worldly things. This need for baptism, the forgiveness, the repentance that we have, this change of life. Because that's what repentance is. It's an actual change. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's us changing, moving forward and doing better, carrying forward. We can work towards being holy. And it's Him who sets us apart. It's Him who sanctifies us with His Holy Spirit during baptism. That process of laying on of hands. When we actually have His Spirit inside of us. He is setting us apart. When the days that we celebrate are holy because God made us so. It was His decree. It's His presence there that makes it holy. We can't manipulate that. We can't take that. If you would, flip back to chapter 10 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. I want to go through the first three verses and we can expound on this a little bit. We understand the severity if we don't understand who sets the tone for holiness and what is acceptable as holy. Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" All the people that come near Him, they must be holy. He set that tone. He's the one that calls people to be holy. He set apart Israel as a nation. He's the one that took those people out of slavery and said, "I'm going to use you as the example." Everything we see is God making the decision to call us. We know that's where it begins. But there's a standard that He sets. There's guidelines that He sets for holiness. And the reason that they were destroyed is they took on the job of a high priest. God said that incense is supposed to be offered by the high priest. They took it upon themselves. They stepped in and did what they thought was holy. They were trying to respect God in some manner. But God punished them. God punished them in a very severe way. Because what God deems holy versus what humanity deems holy is two very different things. Not even on the same spectrum. And so we have to be careful that we understand. That we understand there are times where God expects to be worshipped. Where God expects us to come together and receive His teachings. We have to recognize that we are here to appreciate and thank Him for what He's doing. There's times where we find ourselves, maybe outside of that. Times where we're not worshiping in a godly manner. God hasn't struck us down for that. Thankfully, He's given us an opportunity to change. Given us an opportunity to learn and grow. But it doesn't mean that it's always pleasing to Him. It doesn't mean that He always accepts it. Here, God was playing a very visible role to Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. He was making a point because if He had let this go, He was using this as a teaching opportunity. Because there's a magnitude of reverence that He expects that we need to have for Him. We have to show Him that. And if He had let this go unchecked, Aaron's sons didn't do this out of ignorance. That this wasn't a mistake. They had consciously made a decision because they had been given clear instructions. God was very defined when He said how He was to be regarded and who was to do what roles and in what manner. So the instructions were clear. But they were careless. They just completely disregarded how God wanted to be treated. What holiness actually meant. And God knew that if this went uncorrected, that it wasn't only offensive to God, but this would have fostered some type of idea. This would have fostered an attitude by the other people of saying, okay, this is going unchecked. Maybe God's instructions don't mean that much. So he made a physical example out of this situation. That way, the people would understand that carelessness, that careless attitude of we can do what we want, was not acceptable to God. When He says to regard Him as holy, He means it. He means it. We approach God with our agenda, We better wake up. We better recognize that that's not the guidelines. That's not the standards that He set. We're here for a reason. We're here on the Sabbath because He has invited us in. He's commanded us to come together. And God is the origin of everything holy. His presence, it introduces holiness. He is holy. And it's only through God that things can become holy. And fortunately for us, He's extended that out with that calling. The calling for us to be part of that family. The beginning steps of becoming true children of God. If you flip back a couple chapters to chapter 19, Leviticus 19, there's no question about how we become holy. It's not anything special that we do as individuals. But we see it here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because God is holy, they shall be holy." We can't do it on our own. We're not able to do it by ourselves. And then drop down to verse 30. If you look at verse 30 of chapter 19, it says, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." We see those guidelines, that standard of what is expected of us. And we've been blessed with this building where we can continue to hold normal Sabbath services for the few of us that are here, that it gets projected out to the entire congregation. And I'm very thankful for that. That's a huge blessing that most of our other congregations don't have. But for us, we are. But God's sanctuary is not this building. This building is not His sanctuary. We, the few people here and all the people listening, we are His sanctuary. All the people that come together on His Sabbath, they're the ones that we're called. His Spirit being in each one of us is what separates us. When He puts His Spirit into us and we commit our lives to a lifetime of change, a lifetime of betterment, and part of that change is acknowledging that God's way of life is better than what we can determine on ourselves. That when He puts His Spirit inside of us, we have to let that work. We have to let that dominate our lives so that we make good decisions, that we focus on the right parts of life. And so when we come to here on the Sabbath, we can tap into that. We can tap into His Holy Spirit, that Spirit that He's given to us, to show Him respect, to show Him honor, to show Him the reverence, the correct way through our actions, and through our mindset, the focus of our heart and mind. And I'm sure He has joy in His heart because of that. If we come before His throne, into His court, with the right mindset, with the right heart. If you flip over to Amos chapter 5, we'll take a look here at Amos, and we can shift to this other side. So we've hit on Kadesh, this what holy is, how the holy standards are set, who defined that. We understand that it's God. And then in Amos chapter 5, we're going to find this word Mikra. And the word Mikra is spelled M-I-Q-R-A, Mikra. So here, we're going to see a different context. Because this changes our mindset of understanding. He really defines here and clarifies. We read earlier, my feast. These are my days. We get into Amos here, and we see this difference. You know, we come together on the Sabbath. And sometimes our focus is on the fellowship. Our focus is on the potlucks and any other things that's going on. But this is what happens if we get too far off that path. Here in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Amos 5, 21 through 24. And this is the Lord saying this. He says, I despise your feast days. And that's important because everything else was my feast days. He says, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies, though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. So they were using those ceremonies to honor God. But it wasn't the right heart. It wasn't the right frame of mind. They had deviated from what God expected them. They'd gotten off the path and they ignored what is holy. They ignored what is holy. And God doesn't accept that. He says he hates that. He hates that. And then verse 23 says, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. It goes back to that idea of our hymns and our special music. It doesn't matter how beautifully we sing or how fluidly we play our instruments. We could be perfect in every note. But if our heart and our mind are not in the right place, if we're focused on the wrong things, if we casually go through our hymns, if we casually do that, we're not in the right frame of mind. And it's hard because we enjoy the fellowship. I've caught myself too many times. Hymns are starting and I still haven't taken care of all the preparations I needed to do. And you end up making a bathroom run, taking the kids on a bathroom run or a drink run to get some water instead of preparing for services and refining our mindset. That fellowship trumps that. Being together with like-minded people, because it's hard, because all week long, most of us don't get to have those interactions all week. But we have to remember the focus of why we're here. We don't want to come back in partway through the second or third hymn, because those opening hymns are part of that service, part of this service that he's calling us to, this holy convocation. If we carry on here, it says, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. And sometimes that means that we give up what we want. Anytime that we change the when, the where, how, the why we are called here, we're breaking that holiness. We aren't given the flexibility of changing what God deems holy, what determines holiness. We have to keep that focus, and sometimes that means giving up the things that we enjoy, to remember that we're here to learn about God, we're here to hear His words, and we're here to praise Him, show Him the respect, get here on time. Giving Him our time is a huge honor. When somebody's late, that's disrespect. If you showed up to a job interview 15, 20 minutes late, I bet you 99% of the time, they're either not even going to give you the interview or they're not going to hire you. Because it's a lack of disrespect. They can't trust you. They can't rely on you. And we've set this time frame. We set this schedule of when we're holding services, this time where we come before God. Because He said this is holy time. And flip over to Psalm 99. We were at Psalm 100 earlier. If we go back just one psalm from there, we can read this same theme of holiness. Psalm 99, we'll read this whole thing. It's fairly short. It says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. So that's setting this fear, this godly fear that we should have. Because He is holy. And we saw what happened to Aaron's sons when we disregard that. It says, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Let the Lord is great in Zion. And He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, And he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God, you were great to them, God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. God's that bridge to holiness. He shows us holiness. He calls us there. He lines it up. He's the bridge between unholy and holy. And when we think about building bridges, yeah, we're capable of building bridges, right? That's something we've come to do. But when we try to construct a new one, they are never as strong as God's. We can build a bridge and it can collapse. Maybe over time, the years, anywhere that you drive, if you drive across them, if you drive across it long enough, at some point they're repairing that bridge. They're having to do repairs to keep it up to date. God's bridge doesn't break down. If there's a flood, there were dams that broke up in Michigan this past week. If a flood comes through, that bridge oftentimes gets swept away. It gets broken down, swept away. And worst of all, if we build a bridge, it's taking us to a different point. We get to the other side, but it's not the same location as God's bridge. It's not the point where he wants us to come to. It's leading us to a different point on the other side. That's Kodesh. That is Kodesh, this holy, and understanding everything about God is holy, and that he's the one that determines it. Now, I'm going to take some time to look at the word Mikra. I gave it to you a few minutes ago. We were talking about that assembly that wasn't holy. Again, it's M-I-Q-R-A. I'm not going to spend as much time on this. The last sermon, I went through convocation. I went through all the different parts of that pretty heavily in that last sermon of understanding what it is about that convocation in comparison to a congregation and those differences. But I thought it was going to be important to actually look at this quickly and go through some of these of what this means and give a little bit more depth to Mikra and this convocation. So in Hebrew, Mikra means convocation, convoking, and reading. That makes a lot of sense when we talk about reading the Bible, because that's where all of our material comes from. Everything we have is God's words, that teaching that he's doing for us here. It's translated from the root word kara, Q-A-R-A, and which just means to call. It means to proclaim, to read. So to call, to proclaim, to read. So we have this calling together of an assembly to read. And it's not just the gathering. That there's a purpose that he's calling us together. There's a reason that he's pulling us here. And Mikra describes this purpose-filled assembly. This purpose-filled assembly of why we're here, why he's gathering us together, specifically to hear a proclamation, specifically to hear a recitation of his words, a reading of scripture, so that we can understand what it is that he's feeding us with. His words. It's not just a request. It's more in our terms here in society, it would be more like a court summons. If you think about when you're summoned to court, it's a command, it's a mandate. You're required to be there. And if not, if we ignore that, if we don't show up to court when we're told to, what happens? They're going to send police. When the police find us, they're going to put us in the back of their car, and they're going to take us in. And we're probably going to be held in contempt of court because we disregarded that command. And that's this idea of what it is. It's not just a request, but it's actually a summons. It's a summons to be here. This isn't an invitation for socialization. God's not bringing us here because we have like minds. That's just a benefit. That's a side benefit. It's a blessing to have each other because we can learn from each other. We lean on each other in difficult times. But that primary focus, it's learning God's word. It's learning God's word and it's giving praise and thanks to him. And commentators, they analyze this word Mikra in a couple different ways. It helps us, it actually gives a fuller meaning to this. It gives us some depth to it. And I think it really encapsulates exactly what we're dealing with here. But they're all slightly different. And when we realize that the primary reason we're not here is for fellowshipping or for celebrations, then we really hone in why we're here. We're focused on this proclamation from God, the instructions that He's giving us. And we view the holy convocation differently. Because God is delivering a message. God's delivering a message. It's the whole reason we come together. It's the whole reason we come together. It's because He has something to say to His children. And so He pulls us all together. So some of these descriptions that commentators conclude, we hit the first one, that summons. This summons, it's not a request, it's a mandate. If you want to write down some references to that, we were there earlier, Leviticus 23:3 and Isaiah 1:13. They both kind of hit on that idea that this is a summons, it's a request. Other commentators use, it's an ordering. An ordering. So if we think about a structure or a protocol, a good way of defining this would be if we think about the army, our military. They are very structured in what they do. When they are given a command, that command is fulfilled. They obey that command. When the army responds to that command. We can look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, if you want a reference for that. Numbers 10 verse 2. And then a third one is a rehearsal. Another way commentators view this is a rehearsal. This is practice for some future event. Practice for something that's coming down the line. And Nehemiah 8:8 is a good reference for that. But if we think about this from the standpoint of a rehearsal. So we have a summons that we're supposed to be here. We have this command that we're responding, this ordering that we're here. And then we're preparing for future events. And when we miss this, when we miss these concepts, we miss the big picture of why we're coming together. We de-emphasize the biblical aspect of why we're here. We de-emphasize God's instructions because we focus on just the relationships. And that shows a major disrespect to the teacher, God, because He's the one that gave us this information. It's His court that we're coming to. It's His throne. That we're bowing at His footstool in thanks and praise for His understanding. Now that doesn't mean we completely throw out the fellowship. We don't throw out the gathering. Because summons and ordering and this rehearsal, all of these concepts, all of these ideas around Mikra, they strongly suggest that a Kadesh Mikra is designed as something that the body does. It's not independent people of the flock aren't doing this. The flock is together. The flock is together in this movement. It's something that we do together. Because He wants to teach us together. He enlightens us together. He wants to share His teachings to the entire flock. And that's that part where we benefit each other. We bounce information off of each other. We lift each other up. Right now, thankfully we have the technology that we can sit in our own homes. We're able to sit in our homes and still be part of the Sabbath service. Because of quarantining, we have to be careful right now. We don't want to get anybody sick. And so we're taking precautions. But we don't want to overstep that. Because as soon as we are getting back to a normal service, most everybody's going to be back together. Because that's this design, this God's teaching the entire flock together. Doesn't mean that when we are sick, God expects us to crawl here. He'd drag ourselves out of bed, get dressed, and come. If we're sick, we're sick. And God understands that. And we abide by the Sabbath the best we can. And that's the blessings of having the technology. But we don't want to turn this into a crutch. When you're sick, stay home. Recover. Study what you can. Keep the Sabbath the best you can. God understands that. It's God's laws which taught us about quarantining and not about affecting and infecting the entire people. So those are all godly principles. But we don't want to use it as a crutch long term. Because it'd be easy to stay home. We could stay home and we could study all day long. We could pray. We could fast. We could study. We could listen to hundreds of sermons. We could, one after another. We could do all of that from home. But that's not the intent. That's not what God wants us to ignore. He's calling us to gather together to receive this teaching, to receive the training. I mean, many of you may be like me. I get energized as more and more people here. I feel like I've been spoiled the past couple weeks because I actually get to see a couple different people each week. And it's energizing. It lifts me up. Whether it's 2, 3, 4, the highest number we've had since this started was 11. That's when my 6 came. Lizzie did special music, so that kind of scaled the numbers way high. But most of the time it's 2, 3, 4 people here. Even that's uplifting. Even that little gathering, it's a huge benefit to the morale. So when we have the entire congregation, the bustle, the talking, that's a huge emotional boost. But we don't want to let that trump why we're here. We don't want that to rule the reasons that God has called us together. We have to have this perfect balance, this blend, this focus of throwing fellowship in, but not disregarding God's teaching, God's praise and thanksgiving. Because God's holy convocation, it's not a social club. We aren't an elite group of people who come together. That's not what we are. That's not who we are. This is a school for training. It's a school for training future kings and priests. That's why God calls this holy convocation, to prepare us for that, to the future. That rehearsal kind of goes back to that commentator, that idea of the summoning, the ordering, and the rehearsal. In the future, we have an expectation to be kings and priests. And God has invited us. No, God hasn't just invited us. God has commanded us to come together now at the sacred assembly, along with all of His holy days, the annual high days that we have. He has commanded those. And it's time for us to put aside our ideas, put aside our thoughts, put aside our experiences, our accomplishments. Those are all good things to talk about in the extra time that we have for fellowship. But don't let that bleed over into infringing on this time that's set aside for God. This holy convocation part, the focus of what God wants. That focus that we are here to learn. We are here how to properly become disciples. We use that information for God's benefit. We use that to honor Him. These accomplishments don't come on our own. It's nothing that we did, but it's out of His grace and His mercy that He wants us here. God's calling is a gift. It's a gift. None of us can expect it. None of us have earned it. It is a gift. And the gift that we can give back is a contrite heart. We can give that back. We can give back a contrite heart that submits to His will and is involved in doing His work.